Good morning. Blessings to each one of y'all, and it is good to be here this morning. There's something about coming back and the familiarity of things, and it's comfortable in some ways. I won't mention the ways that aren't comfortable, maybe, but it is good to be here. And we'd love to see y'all trickle down through there and down our way sometime too, as well. You're welcome. I'm going to start out this morning by, let's see if I can get things straight here, by reading the lyrics of a song. The title to my message this morning is Closing the Door to Doubt, or the Door of Doubt, actually. There's a song by Buddy Davis, probably some of you have heard of him. He was closely related with the Creation Museum. Ken Ham worked together with Ken Ham there. He just died recently. And the song is Why. Bear with me here for a bit. So the song starts out, says, he said, why is there death and suffering? If you serve a holy God, what kind of vulgar must God be? Doesn't it seem odd? His words were full of venom. Anger was in his eyes. His finger pointed at my Savior, and his heart demanded, why? He said, why is there cancer in the world? If you serve a God of love, divorce is as common as marriage in this land of push and shove. It's killing, drugs, and violence. Adultery fills the screen. Children act out the drama. Where's your God in all these things? I heard him out, bowed my head. My heart ached inside. Like so many, he's been deceived by the father of this world's lies. I cried, place the blame on ourselves. The world is a mess because of our sin. Sir, you misdirect your anger. Jesus is your friend. When God created this world, it was perfect from the start, but the pride of the fallen angels sowed sin in Adam's heart. But the plus sign is a cross, because Jesus sets the captive free. He wants you to live in heaven, sir, eternally. Because there will be no cancer in heaven, no child will ever die. There will be no heartache or hate, salty tears to cry. God wants you there with him. Ask Jesus to save your soul. He'll meet you now right where you are. Why don't you go? So I guess what reminded me this song when I was thinking of doubt is that I have been tempted to doubt many, many times. I doubted pretty severely as I prepared for this. And it's been a journey for me. So we go through our days, we run into things that cause us to wonder. Things that cause us to question what we know to be true. Maybe it's the day when nothing seems to go right and all we get done is driving around fixing broken equipment. Or the cries of your teething baby child. They might threaten to rob you of your last ounce of sanity. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Life seems so unfair. Questions like, does God actually care about me? Is this all there is to life? These questions begin to haunt our minds and lead us down the treacherous path of doubt. Doubt is a tool of the devil that is used to cause us to question God and ultimately turn us away from Him. Let's go to Genesis 3 to start out with. We're going to look at the first instance of doubt in the Bible. It goes way back to the beginning, and it starts in Genesis 3. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Innocent question here. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So what's happening here? Satan asks a question to get Eve's mind rolling down the direction that he wants it to go. And I think Eve's answer here was pretty innocent. She was not tempted to do wrong at that point. She says, "Yeah, we can eat of the fruit, just not that one." And so then Satan comes back, and he starts to plant a tiny doubt in her mind. He says that, You're not going to die from that. For God knows that as soon as you eat of that tree, you're just going to know good and you're going to know bad. That's all it is. So he puts himself here above God. God is not, according to Satan, is not the final authority in the matter. So Satan is portraying himself as the authority. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And at that point, Eve faced a decision. I'm going to say that maybe she was less prepared for resisting the devil than what we are, because this was the first time. So we know what to watch for. We know what to look for, and hopefully we do resist. She didn't seem to give it much thought. She went ahead, she opened the door, and just decided that God probably didn't know what was best there, and she sinned. She disobeyed him. There's different situations that we'll face. I've put a few down. So at some time in my life, I've probably faced pretty much every one of these questions. The first one is, do my parents want what's best for me? Is my church on the right path? Have I actually been saved? Is what the Bible says really true? And is God actually real? It's kind of scary to find yourself asking those questions as a Christian because, or being faced with those questions. It's actually probably good for us to be faced with those questions so that we know what we believe. But when it comes down to, is God actually real? Is the Bible true? It's a very crucial question, and one that will, you know, depending how we answer that, will change us for life. So, to be faced with these questions, is it wrong? No. Because sometimes God even asks us some of those questions. You know, are you right with God? Have you given all to me? Questions of that type. And sometimes we discover that we have to make changes. But in order to answer these questions, what do we do? There's a couple different ways that we can view these questions and answer them. One of them, the one that I'm going to go with, the one that we should do, is to look into God's Word and be a doer of the Word. So let's look at James 1, 22 through 25. James 1, verse 22 is where we'll start, and we'll read through 25. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." A couple words I want to look at there in verse 25. Perfect and liberty. God has given us the Bible to be that perfect law, that perfect, it's liberty for us. And we only find liberty in the Bible when we allow it to free us from whatever sin and from whatever sin that, you know, we have in our life, that it can clean us and liberate us from. So we might ask ourselves, have I made my sins right? And we know that God requires obedience. And so we can act on the simple thing of just of you know, trying to evaluate, am I acting on what I see that the Bible is asking of me? Am I stepping forward onto that? Because I think we can fool ourselves many times in actually thinking we believe something, but there's a gap between believing and acting. And we all know that faith without works is dead. It achieves absolutely nothing. Another way that we can answer some of these questions that I just posed there would be to answer based off of feelings and human reasoning. And this is the path that's going to take us down the path of doubt. And it's going to confuse us. It's going to lead to frustration and confusion. And at the end of that road, it's actually going to lead us to death. And it is inspired by the devil. Let's be aware of that. We can say, well, this is what makes sense. You know, today in society, say I've wronged somebody and am unable to make it right. Today in society, it might be expected not to ever say anything to them, right? or make it right. But that's just something that's different than the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, we do things like that. And so in many areas, it defies human reasoning to live by godly principles. I would like to look at a few people that doubted, and then Jesus' response to their doubting. There are several. I'm not sure I'm going to quite read the whole passages on some of them. Zechariah is one that came to my mind, and that would be found in Luke. Luke 1, 8 through 17 are the verses that we'll read. Luke 1, verse 8 is the first verse. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I had to wonder on this here. He says, the prayer has been heard, but obviously Zacharias wasn't expecting an answer right now. So was he that old and maybe he had prayed some years before for a son. I don't know. Just kind of an interesting thing to think about there. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. This is verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. So he asks a question here. He's like, well, how am I going to know this? So at the first sight, it looks like a fairly normal part of the conversation. But the angel had just told him that he was going to. And so that was how he was supposed to know this. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So human reasoning comes into play here. And the human reasoning in this situation was that he was way too old, his wife was way too old to have a child. And I guess he just didn't consider that God is the creator of the human being, and that he has power to make things happen like that. So he was allowing his human reasoning to make him doubt what God or what the angel had just told him. That God could bring to pass something that seemed humanly impossible. There's a quote that I come across. Anytime we allow human reason to shadow faith in God, sinful doubt is the result. And what was the result of his doubt here? It was that he wasn't able to talk in a fairly, it's not like he lost his life over it or anything. But I think God probably did teach him a lesson with that he should wholeheartedly trusting God. Another person that we see that doubted was Peter. In Matthew 14, it's the story of him on the sea here. They had been together and they were crossing the sea. Jesus was off to himself, and when he went to find them on the sea, they were in the middle of a storm. Matthew 14, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Why did you doubt? So what was faith to Peter here? Did he have faith at the beginning and then lose his faith? I don't know exactly how that works. Whatever the case, he wasn't focused when he started walking out. He wasn't thinking about what was going to happen to him. He was just going on what Jesus had said. It's not normal to walk on water. At least I've not found it so. And as soon as he started to see those waves, he started to sink. So the consequence here was that he was nearly drowned. I guess, I don't know if he was nearly drowned because Jesus was right there, but it showed a falling. It would have led toward death had Jesus not saved him, probably. And then another doubter, this is actually several of them, in Luke 24, 36 through 39. Luke 24, verse 36. This comes after the trip to Emmaus, along the road there where the two disciples were just walking and Jesus joined them. And of course, you know, he was made known to them at the end of their journey, and these two disciples went back to the other disciples and they were explaining to them their experience. In verse 36 of Luke 24, it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart?" So why do you doubt? After all, what made this doubt was that they knew that Jesus was alive again. And even seeing him in person right in front of them, it didn't really ring the bell that he's alive. And they still doubted it must be a ghost or a spirit, whatever you want to call it. And he's just like, "Well, why are you troubled? You should believe." It's that simple. Another one just a little later. One of the 12 that was not there. It says in John 20, verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, he wasn't present in person, obviously, when Thomas had made that statement, but he knew about it. He said, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What's beautiful about this thing here, this part, is that in the next two verses, Jesus doesn't really lay into Thomas and just, you know, scold him, really, for not believing. He gives him kind of a gentle rebuke. In 28 it says, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So he said, Yeah, you've seen me now and you believe me. You've touched me. But it would have been better, or blessed are they that believed without seeing. And that's what we have to do now and day. In today's time, we have to believe without touching and seeing Jesus with our own physical body. There's a verse in James. I'd like to just look at a few of these verses to really just kind of show what the Bible says about doubt. This word is not in our King James Version. It is not doubt, but it is found in James 1:5. And it gives us an excellent mind picture of what doubting is. James 1:5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So the word wavering translates as doubt. And when we doubt, we are unstable. Here in this example, it says the wind pushes it, does whatever it wants with it. And a wave is, if it crashes into something, it just splits. Very unstable. And that's how we are when we doubt. We're unstable. We get confused. And we bump into whatever it is, and we just split. And we can't offer support for our family. We just can't operate like God has asked us to operate, like He has empowered us to operate. And so let's not be as a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So what is the remedy for doubt? Do you find yourself doubting? I've faced doubt, a lot of doubt. And maybe through some of those struggles, I've come across a verse in the Bible, and it has helped me tremendously. It's in Romans 10:17. Romans 10. Verse 17. We find a word in this verse that I think is the answer to doubt. It shows up different places in the Bible in the same word as what doubt shows up in. And it is fear. Sorry, faith. So reading this verse here, it says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we don't have faith, what do we have? We have doubt. We doubt this and we doubt that. And the condition of our heart, if we're weak in faith, it's just, we tend to view everybody else as being weak in faith, and we tend to view everybody else in our own condition. And we begin to feel uncomfortable with the people that we go to church with, and it goes no good place. And so, how can we combat that? I think this verse just says it all. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing. But how do we hear? It says, and hearing by the word of God. So it's a simple thing. It's a simple fix. But yet it's so, so difficult. Because we can sit down with the Bible and we can read it and we can be thinking about 10 different other things at the same time. And we never get to know God in the way that we should get to know God. We have His Word. And that's what should build our faith. There's other things that build our faith. Recently, just hearing about the circumstances there, the situation where there was a demon-possessed man in Kenya that was delivered from that, and just the beauty of that. That boosted my faith. You know, God is still working, and He's still real. It's impossible for things like that to happen. And, you know, by somebody we know that was involved with it. And it's impossible for that thing, things like that to happen if God is not real. So they're faith boosting. Now we can also ask, I've done this, ask somebody that you respect to show you, you know, they might know some good promises from the Bible that we haven't discovered, things that have helped them, and claim those promises. And search them out, look them up, find them, write them down. I see some of them posted on the window up above my wife's main work area there, I guess, in the kitchen sink. And that's an encouragement to me to see. In closing here, we're going to look at a few things that, one thing that Job said in Job 19, verse 25. We know that Job went through tons of difficulties. He had his house, or all of his property, a lot of his property destroyed, and he lost a lot of his family. And there were some things that he, probably some thought patterns that Job had that weren't maybe 100% ideal. But in Job 19:25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So he had a hope, he had a faith that one day he's going to see God. And even if he, you know, even if he's going to be destroyed on the earth, he'll still see God in the future. Hebrews 11:6, turn to this quickly. This is a very well-known verse. It's a beautiful verse. It says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." To please Him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Doubt leads us to unbelief. It's the doorway that we open, And it's a doorway that once we open that doorway, Satan has full access to put whatever he wants to in our minds. Because you know how the human mind works. Once we start to, you know, go down the path of believing a lie, it seems like we just face, yeah, they just come full force. And more, they're darts of the devil. And so once we open that door of doubt, we are in a very vulnerable position. Yet faith and trust has the exact opposite effect. A trust, you know, we step out and we say, God, yeah, I accept your way. And we begin to see positive things happen, and it builds our faith, and so it has kind of the opposite effect there. Doubt is one of those things that it seems subtle, but if we allow it to have free course in our lives, Satan can deceive us and will deceive us. When we feel doubts and fears arise, I strongly feel like we need to kind of just hold back our own feelings, our own emotions maybe, and look into the Word of God and ask God to open our understanding, to see the truth. Sometimes there's one verse that I actually kind of skipped over that I think is very crucial here. It's a verse in Mark 19, 23 and 24. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This was a story about the man that had a child and he wanted Jesus to heal him. Evidently, he was facing some doubt. And Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And so sometimes it just takes a humility and an asking God, just help my unbelief. I realize I have unbelief in my heart, and I have doubts and I have fears. But when we do that, we allow God to dissolve those doubts and to show us something that will build our faith. Let's all kneel for prayer.